All right. Anything out of the Psalms you want to give away? Boy, they just, every time I say one seems to get better than the other, I feel bad about saying it because they're all good. You know what I mean? 43. Psalm 43:3. Yes. Tell us about it.
Sent out thy light.
Mm-hmm.
And thy truth, and let them lead me.
Yes.
Let them bring me into the holy hill, into thy tabernacle.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Then,
yeah.
Verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Yes, Psalm 43. 43 goes along with Psalm 27. Psalm 27 that we looked at Sunday night. Remember, David says that he was not afraid, though he was in the dark, and the Lord was his strength and was his life and his salvation. It goes along with the time that he was on the run from King Saul and was not able to gather together. Remember what we talked about? Remember the setting, the historical reference to Nob when Doeg the Edomite told Saul that he seen David and that he had met with the priest. So Saul went to the priest there in Nob, and when they talked with him, none of them were going to do anything, and he asked his men to kill him, and nobody would respond. And Doeg, who took an opportunity, the political move for his sake, he was a shepherd, shepherding Saul's sheep, that was going to move him up the ladder a little bit, and they killed 85 priests there in Nob during that time frame because they helped David. And David said that there was a check in his spirit that he knew when he saw Doeg that he was going to go back and report to Saul that he saw him. And David went in and ate the showbread. Remember, that's when he was on the run. And when he ate the showbread, he took the sword of Goliath with him, and, well, word got back what Saul did and what Doeg did to the priest at Saul's command, and that put David in a bad spot. Now he's going everywhere he's going, and he doesn't feel right about going to the house of God, going to worship with God's people, because he was putting all them in danger. Saul was after him, and everywhere he went, and if anybody housed him and protected him, that was going to cost them their life. So along with this psalm, along with several others that we see during that time frame, that's what David is saying. Verse 1, when he says, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go around mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" He's saying, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to your altar, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God." And we see then the next phrase is, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." He's saying, for as of yet, I will praise him. What praise was he referring to? Because David's praising him right now. And we said that even though he was in a disrupted position where he couldn't go to the house of God, David continued to confess and continued to rest in the Lord. But he was saying that I'm going to go, eventually, I'm going to get a chance to go back. But I can't go back until God sends forth his light and his truth, and it guides me back in his timing. David wanted to go among the people of God, and he wanted to worship, and he wanted to worship on the harp. He wanted to play songs unto the Lord with the family of God, not out in a cave of Adullam, not out in a deserted place on the run in hiding. He wanted to gather with God's people and celebrate. But he's putting it, what, in God's hands. He's already made the commitment that he's not going to gather with God's people under these circumstances, but he longed to. He desired to. That goes along with the song where he says, "My soul pants after you like the deer after the water brooks." He wanted to celebrate with the people of God. He wanted to be part of it. He wanted to play on it. He wanted to do it freely, with no guilt, no shame, that if I go among them, it's going to cost them their lives on my behalf. They've done nothing wrong. They're innocent in this. This is a man who has little wisdom that is pursuing me with a vendetta, and he will kill anybody in the path that harbors me, and I can't put them in that position. And I long to praise God. But at the same time, it's killing him that he can't. But he says, "God, I'm going to wait on you. You send out your light and your truth, and you let them lead me to your holy hill. You let them lead me to Zion. You let me lead them, and I'm going to praise you on the harp when that time comes." So what we see is that we see a man that hungers to gather in fellowship with the saints of God, with the people of God, to praise him. But we see a man that is full of compassion for those people, and he knows if he does gather with them, it's going to cost them more than what they need to pay for, not because they've done things out of order, not because they've done things wrongly. It was simply they had an association with me. And because a man don't like me and he's trying to kill me, he's going to kill them. Because Saul done established that. That's what he was going to do. He did it. I mean, if he killed 85 priests in one area, what would he do next? So we see his heart. And this is a man after God's own heart. Not that he couldn't worship, because we've already seen in Psalm 27 that he was going to worship God whether he worshiped him on that holy hill or not. He was going to celebrate him or not, but he wanted to be able to celebrate him with his people. And even though David had people with him, because remember, David's collecting a group of people that are following him. Who were those people? The scriptures told us that his mighty men who were in debt, who were discontented and in distress from the world they live in. They following him. He's working with them. But that's not like being out in a cave somewhere because you're hiding from a nation and from people and an army to be able to just walk in freely with God's people and celebrate what God's doing in your life. So he was conscious of the fact that this was a costly thing and that he was not going to pursue that, even though he anticipated it would come soon at some point. We see his spirits disturbed in him, but he's still celebrating and leaving it in the hands of God. And it's just a great picture here. Different thing when you're operating under a theocracy, that king is in the hands of God, and that the scriptures talk about you don't want to get in the wrath of a king. That he can Proverbs talks about it. You know, don't talk about a king. Don't malign a king because he has the authority to take your head off and nobody's going to question it. Of course, if he's constantly doing terrible things, other nations step in and govern. Just like how we as a nation today and other nations around us, we're to police one another to some extent. And when a king or a ruler is doing things that is oppressive and unjust to his people, other nations step in and say, "Look, this ain't right. We're not going to let you keep treating people that way." And they step in. But there are no authorities underneath the king who's going to override him other than like a coup or men rise up in rebellion and slew the king, kill him, and then put another one. That's how that worked in those days. And just like when we said in Psalm 26, David was asking God to vindicate him or judge him based on his innocence, but people were saying that he conspired to kill not only Saul, one of Saul's right-hand mans, but also Saul's son, so that he could take over the whole kingdom. But see, that was a conspiracy by other men that killed Ishbosheth. Come told David, we want you to reign over us. David had nothing to do with it. So he's asking God to free him from that because he didn't want public opinion thinking that he's working behind the scenes, that he killed Saul, Jonathan, Ishbosheth, and what was their right-hand man, Abner? Remember the two guys that David's mighty man and Saul's mighty man, how they fought and one of them killed one, and then not long after that, the two other ones rose up and killed Ishbosheth and then went to David and said, we want you to be king over us. That's over in Samuel. I think it's in chapter 4. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 4. These old names that go to running together. Did they ever do that to y'all?
Amen.
I think it's chapter 4.
Wasn't it Joab?
Joab was David's man, and he kills Abner, who was Saul's mighty man that led the commander of the army. Well, we see that in chapter 3. And David mourned the death of Abner. It wasn't something that he wanted. You see, but it would have been easy for somebody to say that David was behind this. David had nothing to do with it. Abner would be like the general over the army, over the fighting force. And then you have a king. And the general answers to the king, and the king gives the general orders on what to do. No different than with Joab. He did whatever David told him to do. Abner did whatever Saul told him to do. Abner was a good man. But Joab kills him. David mourns over it. He didn't appreciate it. And in chapter 4, we see Ishbosheth is murdered. It says here, when Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart and all Israel was troubled. I mean, your ace military strategist gone, who everybody relied upon and looked to, he's dead, it's going to trouble him. Now, Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The names of one was, they list them here, and you see down in verse number 4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who's lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came. Remember, David's going to go to him later, Ishbosheth, and work with him and restore things to him. It says in verse 5, then the sons of, list these guys, they got out in the heat of the day, came to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon, and they came there all the way into his house, though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach, and they killed him. And then they go to David and tell David what they did. What did David do to them?
Killed
them. David killed them. Why? Well, because they did something rashly. And David, remember, David could have killed King Saul on several different occasions. But why did he not do it? What he said, I'm not going to touch him. God kill him. God kill him in his own time. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not his enemy. I'm just going to stay away from him. But I'm not going to kill him. I wanted him to know I could have killed him, but I don't want to kill him. There's no need to run me down. There's no need to chase me. But it didn't work. He kept pursuing him. And the same here. David would have never killed one of his sons. These men took it in their own hands to do it, and they thought they were doing a good thing. They bring the news to David. David has them killed. But David's in a position now that everybody thinks he's behind this. And that's what Psalm 26 is about, of David saying, I had nothing to do with this, Lord. You've got to intervene in this, because word's going to be out that this was me at work and it wasn't me. I need you to vindicate this on my behalf. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to clean my hands in innocence on this, so that I can be in fellowship with you, that I can proclaim your goodness to the world around us. Well, see, this is once he's king, but prior to that, David spent nearly 15 years running from Saul. So for that period of time, after what happened at Nob, David didn't feel right about gathering together with God's people, but it burdened him. And soon as he had the opportunity to restore all that, he was the first one still penning psalms and celebration. It's one thing not to be able to be with God's people. It's a whole other thing when your spirit is burdened that you can't be with God's people. And that's where he was at. And this is what the Psalm 42 and 43 and several of the others that are talking about David, he keeps bringing these words up. Go back and look at 43 again. Notice how he closes it out. Verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why you're disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Look at verse 11 of chapter 42. Same thing. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." He's preaching to himself. "For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." 42 falls in that same category, how he longed for the opportunity to be in the presence of God-fearing men and women and celebrate in liberty and freedom the glory of God. Verse 1 of chapter 42. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear," what? "Before God. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go," what? "With the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." This is David from a child making that feast with Jesse and them, making that journey to go celebrate before the Lord. He can't do it now because he is a criminal of the kingdom, even though he's not an enemy. It's the way they look at him. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall," what? "Yet praise him for the help of his countenance." David is just reminding himself that God's going to deliver me. God's going to bring me out of this. And God's going to put me, remember, God already anointed him, right?
Yes.
To be what?
King.
That was a done deal. Here's the king of Israel, not on his throne.
Samuel had done that.
Yeah, not governing yet, but it was his. It had already been given to him, but it was a timing thing. Saul's pursuing him. He wanted to make that pilgrimage. He wanted to appear before God. He wanted to go with the multitudes, but he couldn't. And the one time that he stopped in the house of God on the first journey away from Saul, Saul responds in killing everybody that he come in contact with. And he said, "I can't do that. These people haven't done anything. He's after me. And because he has vengeance toward me, nobody is safe. Nobody's safe that I'm with, that I go to." So we see a man operating in wisdom. We see a man operating with compassion. We see a man operating in faith that he's going to gather with the brethren again, and he's going to play before the Lord again. He's going to celebrate again, but that's his longing. That's why he said, the Lord said, "Seek my face," this one thing. The Lord said, "Do, seek my face, and the Lord, your face I seek. I'm going to seek your face." But he wanted to do it with the people of God. And that blesses us, amen. In days when so many have so much liberty to gather with God's people and they choose not to gather with them. Or this, I can remember being in Cleveland and You can just sense in places that we go all over, not necessarily there, but I brought it up to them, and that's what made it register in my mind, is that a lot of people gather to leave. Yeah. They're looking to get out before they ever get started. Yeah. You know, it's about when can I leave here? And man, that's a terrible spirit, you know. When we have the privilege to be able to come together with the people of God, we don't gather looking to when we can leave. With that, there'd be an objective. How soon can I get out of here is what I'm talking about. Don't keep me any longer than that clock says, you know, 12 o'clock strikes. We got to be out of here. And that's that spirit of I'm looking to leave before I ever get there. And that ought to not be the case. I mean, we got such a privilege, and it's convenient. It's easy for us to gather. It's not easy for everybody to gather. Some people have to travel and cross creeks and rivers and go through hostile territory, and they do it so that they can be with a group of people and be encouraged by that group of people and be lifted up and to encourage and bless others. But we live in a day and time like in our society here in America, it is, hey, I'm going to give you a certain amount of time, and you better bless me when I come. Because if you don't bless me in that period of time, there's a good shot I'm going to find something better to do next week. Yeah. That's the mentality of our land. That's the way people look at it. But I see him, David, longing to be with, so much that it's his spirit is disquieted within him, and he's got to preach to himself, just continue to hope and wait upon the Lord, because the day's coming you'll be able to get back with the people of God in a whole nother capacity. So it as I was reading through those things this morning, that's just what kept coming to my mind, that hey, this man, he's looking forward to being able to worship with the brethren. Amen. What a treat it is. Chapter 39 is one of those. I mean, all of them. Chapter 40. Yeah, it's so rich that this. The meek. Trusting, doing good, dwelling, feeding, that's in 37. Just that pattern that we see here in verse number 3 of 37. Trust in the Lord. Act on that trust and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. And verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently on him. I mean, those are the fundamentals of life, of living in the kingdom. Trusting, doing, dwelling, feeding, delighting, committing, resting and waiting. I mean, you can't ask for any more of walking with the Lord. Look in verse number 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only does what? It only does evil. It only causes harm. It causes harm to you and those around you. Yeah. Fretting only causes harm to you and those around you. But chapter 39 is just one of those great psalms. We see David here committing this psalm to those who specialized in musical instruments. We find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 16. This fellow that he mentions here, it's ascribed to the chief musician, to how you say his name, to Jedaiathan, a psalm of David. David said, I will guard my ways for fear I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Notice just a couple things. David is being honest about where he was at, and he was letting pride dictate. Notice all the I wills, the I wills, the I wills. This is what I will do, I will do. I'm making this commitment, and I'm not going to say a word. He realized that he was stepping over his boundary. He was doing something that he needed to submit this over to the Lord with. Because what happens is you make a commitment, I ain't open my mouth no more. Jeremiah did it. I'm going to be quiet. But see, something in you burns like a fire, and that fire's going to what? Come out. And it's normally when it comes out, it's going to devour. It's going to get somebody because you are doing all that you can in your own strength rather than letting God work this out in your heart and your life. And that's what David, he was operating from, a sense of pride. He was going to take it. I will take over this situation. Verse 4 says, Lord, he would come to the conclusion, Lord, make me know my what? And what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I really am? That helped. That God humbled him through it, and he realized just how frail he was. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state, is what? Vanity, a vapor. Karen, you like them ginger ales back there, right? When you open that can, what does it do? That's a vapor.
Unless it's hot and you shake it up.
Yeah, then it's coming out. That's right. But that's the idea of that vapor, that can. When you open it up, it's just... That's all it is. And he says, man at his best, that's about as much as a man is. That's all he is, humanity. He's a vapor. He's a vanity. He started out saying, this what got me to that conclusion. I said, I'm going to do all this in my own strength. I failed. And I realized that I'm nothing more than a failure without him.
God took his hands off of Solomon to let him do all kinds of things.
Things that
probably shouldn't have been done.
Mm-hmm.
To come to his own conclusion that what he was doing was vanity.
Vanity. No matter how much wealth, how much wine you got, how many women you have, all that comes to what? Equals up to nothing. Vanity. Vanity, vanity. Verse 6 says, surely every man walks about like a shadow. What's a shadow? Does a shadow have any life in it? It's lifeless. It's just a show. Surely they busy themselves in vain and useless things. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Man is clueless. I mean, that when you really look at that right there, what David just described, it took him a minute to get to that point, but he basically said that men are clueless, not just men and women, humanity, clueless, useless, lifeless, and empty, vain, in and of themselves. That's not a good diagnosis. When they're without the presence and the principles of God in their life. Verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me a reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague, your stroke from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. You know when you touch a moth, it don't take much. Put your finger on a moth, how it just wastes. I mean, it just melts away. And he says that's what he'll do when God puts his hand on a man in his pride. His splendor, his beauty, his glory just fades away to remind them that we're just a vanity, a vapor. And I'm going to close with this. Verse 12 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Please do not be silent at my tears." Notice this word. "For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more." I cannot do what I thought I could. Only you can. But I love this thought. "For I am a stranger," not to you, but a stranger what?
With you.
With you. I'm a stranger with you in this world. I'm a sojourner, God. I need you. I don't fit into this world. I'm a stranger with you. I need your favor and help. I'm a stranger with you. Basically, David is saying that God, by the most part, in this world, is a stranger to this world. And he is. He is. And David said, "God, I'm standing with you. And when I'm standing with you, walking with you, I'm a stranger with you in this world. And I can't make it in this world without your presence, without your promises, without your favor, without you operating in me." I realize that now. I tried to do it like the world, and you humbled me. It didn't work. I'm a sojourner passing through, and I'm a stranger along with you. And I need to stay connected to you because I am of no value to this world when I'm not connected to you. I'm a stranger with you. And when you really think about it, God is a stranger to this world.
Yes.
The world that operates without seeking him and asking him and factoring him in how to live life for his glory. And if we don't realize we're a stranger with him, most likely he's a stranger to us. Because that's what that's the difference grace makes.
Yes.
You see, we are the kingdom of the converted. God's converted us, and we realize that we're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're in a strange world with a strange message, serving a strange God in this world. And we need him, because without him, as David said, "I'm going to do this on my own," he realized when you do things on your own, you're clueless, you're useless, you're lifeless. You're empty without the presence and the power and the promises and the principles of God operating in and through our life. Amen?
Amen.
That's simply what he was saying. Psalm 39 is such a great reflection on us doing things with him and for him, or doing things contrary to him and against him, which is not going to avail anything for anyone in this world. So, we need him. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. Bless you. Ask you to help us recognize what you've done in us so that we too can declare that we are a stranger with you in this world. Apart from you working in us and through us, we can't do anything that would bring you glory. Nor will we be of any benefit. As David even says in a later psalm, "Unless you reveal your loving kindness to us from day to day, we'd be as useless as a dead man upon the earth." So, Lord, I pray that you speak to us, that you help us. We want to walk with you, and we want to walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love y'all.